All right, let's open our Bibles back up to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Now, I've entitled this message, Christ, Our Sin Offering. Now, if I were to ask you to start the evening tonight by taking out a sheet of paper and a pen and start listing your problems, now, what would come through your mind? What would you think? Some of you might say, well, it's going to take more than one sheet of paper. Some of you might say, well, I'll get writer's cramp before I stop. But you know what? If you were to reduce everything to its lowest common denominator and keep it simple like the scriptures do, you'd really only write one small three-letter word. S-I-N. Sin. Isn't that right? Because there's the root and cause of all our problems in some form or another. Sin. One of our favorite hymns that we sing, the first stanza goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, that's what we're going to study tonight, or begin studying, in Christ our sin offering. In the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus, and on to the next chapters 4 through 6, we've seen the offerings, the sacrifices, the Levitical offerings, called the book of Leviticus, the priestly offerings, but they're for the people too. And these offerings are very important to the life and the health of the nation Israel. They picture that which is vital to the life and spiritual health to all true believers, spiritual Israel. These offerings show how God had dealt and still deals with His redeemed people. How does God deal with us? We start off with the burnt offering. And that offering was a picture where they brought the bullock and they burned it on the altar of burnt offering. That was a picture of a sinner's justification before God in Christ at the cross. Christ being made sin for us, taking our sins upon Himself, keeping the law perfectly and going to the cross of Calvary and paying our debt in full, leaving no point, no smidgen of that debt for us to pay. That's what the burnt offering signified and typified. And then we saw the meat or the meal offering, which typified Christ giving thanks to God for what Christ accomplished. Thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving to God for all the blessings that He's blessed us with in heavenly places in Christ. And then we saw the peace offering. And that certainly was a picture of Christ, who is the peacemaker. He's the one, He's the reconciler. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who came in between as the mediator, between a holy God who had a just matter against His people because of their sin. And Christ took care of it and reconciled God to His people and then sends His Spirit to come into our hearts and reconcile us to God. Christ, our peace offering. Now, you know, those three offerings for the people were voluntary. But they were good offerings. And they were evidences of a sinner's value of the truth of the gospel of God's grace. But now we come to the last two offerings. One is called the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. And the last one is called the trespass offering over in Leviticus 5 and Leviticus 6. Sometimes the trespass offering is called the guilt offering, but I think that's a bad translation. It's a trespass offering. And even though we're truly justified in Christ, even though we're truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, what these two offerings show us, even today, in their types and their pictures and their foreshadowings, is this. We still have a sin problem. Now, in the eyes of God, law and justice, as far as our justification before God, sin is totally removed. We're going to see that. But within ourselves, as an individual, redeemed, regenerated people, and within our group, corporately, as a living body, we still have to deal with this one big, huge problem. S-I-N. And we have to deal with it every day and every night. Somebody said every waking moment. No, every moment. Huh? You ever dream? I mean, think about it. It's with us every moment. It never leaves us. There's not a moment in time in this life that we as believers can honestly say, well, that moment I was free of sin in myself. Well, that's true. You say, well, but today I did my best. You still have the problem. Is that right? It's there. Somebody said it's like an old dead body on our back dragging around. Well, I don't know about yours, but mine's pretty alive. Because a dead body won't bite. It'll weigh you down. But it won't speak to you and bother you and entice you. You see what I'm saying? Sin is alive and well on planet Earth. And it's there. And we have to deal with it. And that's what these last two offerings, and they were mandatory. They were required for the life and the health of the nation Israel. These offerings show how God dealt with this nation in their covenant relationship with Him and in their relationship with each other. The first one, the sin offering, had to do mainly with our relationship with God in this matter of sin. How does God deal with us and how do we deal with it in our relationship with God? And then the next one, the trespass offering, had to do mainly with how we deal with one another in this matter of sin, when we sin against each other. Now, all sin ultimately is against God. You know that. Scripture says to offend in one point is to be guilty of all. And all sin, even sin against each other, is ultimately against God. Christ taught that. He said, when you neglect or when you harm one of His children, even the least of them, He said, you've done it unto me. All sins against God. But you see, these show how God dealt with Israel, and they show how God deals with us. They're pictures of how God deals with His elect in Christ. As we're already redeemed by the blood of Christ, our redemption is accomplished, complete, perfected. It was done so 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That's right. And our justification in His righteousness imputed, that's completed. That's perfected. And our regeneration by the Spirit in the new birth, that's a one-time act. And that life lives within us, and the Spirit abides within us, and His Word abides within us. But we still have a problem. And we have to deal with it every day. Now, when we think of these two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, there are some distinctions between them, but there are also some similarities. Let me give you some of these. Look at verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 4. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." Now, you notice there he says, sin through ignorance. Now, one great similarity in both the sin offering and the trespass offering is that they both set forth in their glaring reality the truth about sin. It doesn't hold back. Doesn't gloss it over. Doesn't try to color it up or perfume it up. I mean, there it is. The truth about sin. Both of these offerings show us this, that all sin deserves death. You know that? All sin deserves death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Both of these offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering, show this, that sin still defiles us. It contaminates everything we do. Now think about that. Even when we determine in our minds and in our hearts as motivated by the Holy Spirit that we're going to keep the law, that we're going to do good, that we're going to be obedient. When it's all over, can we honestly before God and in our hearts say that we've kept the law perfectly? Or that we had a moment of perfect obedience? I mean, it still defiles everything we do. The best prayers we pray, the best intentions we have, the best thoughts we have, sin is still with us. It defiles us. And then both of these offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, show this, our own inability to deal with sin. Sin is a problem, my friend, that you and I cannot deal with in our power, in our goodness. He mentions here sin through ignorance. That's sin. You know what that's really talking about? There are a lot of different views on this. But somebody said, well, it's referring to sins that I don't know that I commit. Well, that's so. You think about that. That's why I opened up with Psalm 19 there. Let me just read that to you again. David recognized that there were sins that he committed that he really wasn't even aware of. And you know what that means? That's sin that just comes natural to us. One writer says it's sins of omission. And I believe that's included, but I believe it's more than that. And this is what he said in Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Those are faults. Faults that I don't even understand. Have you ever done something bad and you after you do it, you sit back and you think, why did I do that? You ever done that? You know why? You can't understand your errors. Where did that come from? Oh, I just wish I could just take it back. Words. You ever done that? I mean, that's just stuff that just comes natural to us. You know, it's not calculated out. It's not that you sat down and said, now tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do and then go do it. That's intentional sin, you see. That's another matter. We'll deal with that later on. But here he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, he's not talking about things he did in secret. He's talking about things that he's just not aware of. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a real problem. You do things that are against God's word, against God's revealed will, and you're not even aware of them. That's something that runs deep, isn't it? That shows you that sin is not just a matter of what I do or don't do. It's what I am by nature. That's what these offerings reveal here. You see, they both set forth that as not only sin is not only what we do, it's what we are, it's our nature, what we do unintentionally, what we do in error, wandering away from that which God requires and that which honors God, as opposed to intentionally and conscious and willful and open rebellion. And I tell you what, you don't have the power and I don't have the power to deal with that. Only God does. Is that right? We just don't have it in us. That's what one old writer said. Now somebody said, well, look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you this. I'll just deal with this just a moment. I had a lady tell me down south. She said, well, a believer will sin, but not willingly. And she was referring to this verse here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now, the context of this chapter here, and what he's saying here, begins in verse 25 there. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, their habit of life, they claimed to be believers, and their habit of life was to forsake the public fellowship of God's people and the worship of God. And it says here, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, and it says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation,
which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about those who reject Christ. Those who willingly reject Christ, there's no hope for them. My friend, if you reject Christ and his finished work, there's no hope for you. That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about a believer's daily life, whether he sins unintentionally or listen, we sin willfully. Believers do. But that's another matter now. But here, back over in Leviticus 4 now, he's talking about the root of sin. The depth of sin. Sins that we're not even aware of and unintentionally. Now, in Israel, now listen to me. What about this thing about intentional, high-handed sin? Well, you know, in Israel, there was no offering for intentional sin. And what that means is this. Those who sinned willfully and intentionally, the punishment of the law had to be given out. Let me show you this. Look over at Psalm 51. This will help you understand this, I believe. Look at Psalm 50. This is what David meant in this prayer in Psalm 51. Now, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and when he connived to have her husband murdered, and when he lied to Israel, that was intentional. That was willful murder. Well, there was no sacrifice in Israel for that. The punishment of the law was to be meted out. And that's what he says in verse 16 of Psalm 51. Look here. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." If there was a sacrifice appointed under the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, that would take care of this problem, I'd give it. But he said, "Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Wouldn't take care of David's problem, you know. What was the penalty of the law of Israel against David's sin? Death. Capital punishment. And he says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, we know the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. We know that. But what David is saying here is there is no prescribed offering under the old covenant law to take care of his problem. Intentional willful murder. Now, you know something under grace, thank God that's not the case. Under grace. And that's just one of those moments where you see the inferiority of the old covenant law. Now, we as believers, sometimes we get in trouble and we have to accept the consequences of our actions under civil law. And that's true. And there's no remedy for it. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, both these offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, both set forth that all sin, ultimately, eternally, and spiritually, must be dealt with in Christ. There's no hope. There's no hope for any sinner. And there's no hope for the cleansing from any sin, unintentional, intentional, any sin, except in Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Now, I want you to listen to this. Right here, we sort of have a summary of what's taught in the sin offering and the trespass offering here in 1 John chapter 1 and 2. And I want you to listen to this now. Now, he says in verse 7 of 1 John 1, talking about walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's the light of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Salvation is not by works of the law. Salvation is by grace in Christ. The only thing that will put away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody said it's hard to put away sin. It's impossible to put away sin. Except by the blood of the crucified one. You see, baptism will not put away sin. There are those who call themselves Christian and they baptize infants and they say that puts away original sin. Not so. Baptism will not put away original sin. There are some who say confession will put away sin. Not so. You see, God is holy and righteous and just. And nothing a sinner does or is enabled to do will put away sin. Some say walking an aisle will put away sin. No, sir. Some say giving a tithe, doing penance will put away sin. No, sir. None of that will put away sin. What's going to put away sin? Well, look here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what takes away sin, the blood. God's justice poured out upon the Savior on the cross, shedding His blood unto death as payment for our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, intentional sins, unintentional sins, the sin nature, the works that I do that are sin. His blood cleanses me from all sin, and His blood is the only thing that'll do it. That's right. And then it goes on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to have no sin, we're liars. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that verse doesn't teach that the confession of sins puts away sin. He'd already settled that matter back up in verse 7. It's the blood of Christ that puts away sin, that cleanses sin. Confessing that is just a testimony and evidence that I'm in Christ. And my sins have already been put away at Calvary. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Now don't sing that if you don't believe it. That's what this verse is teaching, isn't it? Huh? Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. And He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In other words, if we say that we have not sinned, and some people say the first part there deals with the sin nature, the other deals with the product of the sin nature, what we do, that may be. But I'm going to tell you this, if we claim to be sinlessly perfect in ourselves, in any way, we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. The only perfection that I can claim, and this is one thing that the sin offering and the trespass offering both show, the only perfection that I can claim is what I am in Christ. And if I can claim perfection in any other way, then I don't need the sin offering and I don't need the trespass offering. You see, these offerings are for sinners. They're not for those who are perfect in themselves. And somebody says, well, it's just my old nature that's sinful. Well, let me tell you something. There's no hope for the old nature then. If Christ couldn't take care of those sins of me, myself, and I, then there's no hope for any of us, is there? Somebody said, but the new nature doesn't sin. Well, the new nature don't need a trespass offering then. He don't need a sin offering. He's perfect. I'll tell you who needs the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sinner. That's who needs that. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner today. In Christ, I'm perfect, but in myself, I'm a sinner. You see what I'm saying? You see, the sin and the trespass offering represent Christ's work to cleanse us in the sight of God from all our sin. And there are also tokens of the fact that one day I will be personally, in myself, perfect when I go to be with Him. That's why I need His blood. You see, we do have two problems. We have the sin and corruption of our fallen human nature, sins of the heart, what we are. And then we have the sinfulness of our works and our deeds that proceed from that fallen human nature, what we do. But look at chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now that's to be our goal. But he says, and if any man sin, now that doesn't mean and just in case you sin. That means because you are a sinner, we have an advocate with the Father,
Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. No man is our advocate. Christ is, the God-man. He's the one mediator. The saints, who are the saints? Every sinner saved by the grace of God. We don't pray to the saints. We pray to God through Christ. You see? And He is, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation, you know what it means. It means the bloody sacrifice that brought about justice and satisfaction. That's what a propitiation is. The bloody sacrifice that brought about satisfaction to God's justice. That's what that means. Has to do with the sacrifice that's offered to God and God who is pleased with the sacrifice. Well, what's it say here? He is the propitiation for what? For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Now go back to Leviticus 4. Now prominent in the sin offering is one thing here, that the sin offering in Leviticus 4 is not really dealing with acts of deliberate evil, but with the sinful nature that prompts those acts. And it shows how sin is embedded in us. It's so much a part of our human nature. The trespass offering later on deals with particular sins, the fruits of what we are, mainly. That's the emphasis. But both these offerings emphasize in type that Christ bore our sins and our guilt on the cross, and He satisfied the divine justice of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. There's distinctions between the two, the sin offering and the trespass offering. That would be that the sin offering, as I said, emphasizes our relationship with God and the forgiveness that God freely gives in Christ. We're forgiven. Not just yesterday. Forgiven today. Forgiven tomorrow. The trespass offering emphasizes our relationship with each other and restitution when we sin against each other. But remember, all sin is against God. And what it's teaching here is this: a truly right relationship with men can only be grounded in a right relationship with God in Christ, and not the other way around. That's why when He summarized the law, He began, "Love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and then love your neighbor as yourself." You see, only God can change the heart. I'll tell you what. We think about all the conflict in the world. Think about the conflict in the Mideast. You know what the remedy of that conflict is? Salvation. If God were to save them all and set things right between them and God, there'd be things right between them. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you another thing about these offerings now that it's important that we understand. It's important that we understand this issue of the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin shows up in two ways. There's legal guilt, and then there's moral guilt. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, legal guilt means that you're condemned. That means you're living like a person on death row. Legally condemned by the law of God. That's legal guilt. That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 3. And verse 19 and 20, when he's talking about sin, those who are under the law, their mouths might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, legally condemned in Adam. On death row, the sentence has been passed by the law of God. Now, for those who are in Christ, there is no legal guilt. How do I know that? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now what? No what? Condemnation to them who are in Christ. Condemnation has been removed. So you can't be condemned. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. In Christ, legally, we're not guilty. But moral guilt is the guilt of conscience. Now, you know the conscience. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. Or his conscience is bothering him. Let me show you something about that as pertaining to these offerings. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9.
Now here in Hebrews chapter 9, he's talking about the old covenant and its ordinances, its sacrifices, and its offerings. The high priest going into the tabernacle. He's talking about all the things that the service that was required and given under the old covenant. And he says that in verse 8 of Hebrews 9, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now that tabernacle was an emblem of the whole covenant, the whole law of Moses. And while that first tabernacle was standing, that was God making known that the way into the holiest of all, that the very presence of God spiritually and eternally was not yet come. In other words, Christ has not yet come. You see, when Christ came, he fulfilled all that and it was abolished. So as long as that stood under the direction of God, that was the signification, the Messiah had not yet come. So he says in verse 9, these things were a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now that's referring to these offerings and other things that they were required to give. That could not make him that did the service perfect. Blood of animals couldn't make the one who brought the offering perfect. And look here, as pertaining to what? The conscience. They couldn't remove the guilt from the conscience. You see? And it goes on, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers various washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, the time of change. When was that time? When Christ came and did his work. Said it's finished. And the veil was rent from top to bottom. But look at verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, that is, what he's saying there is this. If those animal sacrifices and offerings, if it set the Israelite apart ceremonially and civilly under that covenant, if that accomplished that service, look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, see, he was doing eternal things, spiritual things, not earthly, not carnal ordinances, but his work was eternal and spiritual. Who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How's that moral guilt going to be removed? How's that conscience going to be cleansed? Huh? Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what these offerings signify. Looking unto Christ. You say, oh, I just feel so guilty. Look to Christ. Plead his blood. Huh? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That refers to my legal guilt. I'm no longer condemned. It's removed. And that refers to my moral guilt in my conscience. And I'll tell you what. If you look anywhere else and find peace, it's a lie. Am I right? If you've got that guilty legal conscience, and we sometimes do because we have to fight it. And that'll come on us without knowing it, won't it? Huh? Looking back in the past, we just can't get rid of it. Where are we going to find peace? Where's that conscience going to be cleared? You say, well, I was baptized when I was 12. That gives you peace, friend, you're in trouble. You say, well, I gave a good amount of money last week to the church. If that cleanses your conscience, you're in trouble. You say, well, I went to the priest and confessed. If that cleanses your conscience, you're in trouble. You say, I've done so many acts of penance. If that does it, you're in trouble. There's not but one thing that'll cleanse it rightly and honorably, and that's the blood of the crucified. And that's why they were commanded to bring these offerings, pointing them to Christ. Well, I wanted that to serve as an introduction.
to the sin offering and the trespass offering. We'll get into each one beginning next week. But these issues, I'll tell you what. These things here, I look back in these things in the Old Testament, and it just really emphasizes to me and stresses to me that these truths that are so old are so appropriate for me today. I mean, in my daily life. Somebody says, well, why don't you preach more practical godliness? My friend, there's nothing more practical than this right here. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. I need a sin offering. I'm a trespasser. That's right. Yeah, that means breaking the law of God. I need one who can cleanse me from all those trespasses. I need Christ. And that's what these offerings mean. And we'll pick up on each one of them next week. All right.